It was very fitting that the song selection, the praise songs, we talked about purifying our hearts. And for our Evan, you know, to mention about approaching God with a humble heart and a contrite heart, I thought that was very appropriate. This week, you know, went to a conference, and one of the things I learned was that before a spiritual transformation can happen, there has to be first spiritual transformation. And what that means is this, you know, I looked in the scriptures to study this, and, you know, all throughout scriptures, you will find examples of this, where something inside has to happen here before we could build layers upon layers on this foundation of Christ. The Israelites, you know, before they got into the tabernacle, before they get into the promised land and experience all the victories, then sin first had to be dealt with. So that's where we come with the book Leviticus. In Isaiah 6, where he gets the calling from God, before he can go and hear what God wants him to do, you know, his experience, his first experience was, you know, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Once again, sin had to be dealt with first. And then when we read about in the Jews in Jesus' time, before they get to experience the miracles of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus and see all that has happened in the powerful ministries of Jesus, God sent to the Jews first John the Baptist, because once again, his message was about repentance. Sin has to be addressed first. So for us as a church, I'm thinking, you know what? For us to get into the things that we want to do for the Lord, you know, to being missional, even church planting sometime in the future, Lord willing, maybe to do, you know, things with the community center, to do a powerful prayer ministry, then something first, some type of spiritual transformation has to happen first. Sin has to be addressed. You know, last Sunday, if you recall, you know, we talked about a couple of items that I wanted you to consider, and we put them on the church website. And I'll leave it there till September is over. And just to remind you, you know, some of the things that we need to reflect on, you know, when we're talking about repentance is, you know, have we tolerated an incomplete discipleship? Whereas we embrace the invitation from God, but we really quite haven't embraced the challenge that comes from the Lord. And then another one would be, you know, have we lived the unworthy calling that God has given us when we have taken what he has given us and trusted us with and disfigured it into a Sunday religion? And lastly, you know, we have not been too bothered by a lack of his presence and a lack of his power. And these are the things that again, I want my church, I want me to digest, to think it over, and just to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me if this is an area that we need to have a transformation on. So, in our scripture reading, Ezekiel 44, if you have it there, I'd like for you to turn to it, Isaiah 44, or just open it up again. And this chapter is, you know, when I first read that, it was kind of interesting because it was titled, the subtitle has three main characters, all right? And similar to, you know, that classic Western that we're familiar with, you know, the good, the bad, and ugly, right? And then, of course, C.S. Lewis movie, all right? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, all right? And then, of course, that comedy, I don't know if you've seen it or not, You, Me, and Dupree. All right, there's another movie there. And then so here we find in Ezekiel 44, the prince, the Levites, and a priest. And in our scripture reading portion this morning, it's focused primarily on the Levites and a priest, or more specifically, a subcategory of the Levites, which is known as the priest. And they both work within the walls of the temple of the Lord. And the Levites were allowed to continue their work in serving the temple, but they were not given access to his presence. And that's a key point here. All right, they were to perform all the ministry while standing before the people. And clearly, their ministry begins and ends with people. Now, the priests, on the other hand, they were allowed to serve before God's presence, And the ministry was obviously for the people, but they were allowed to step into a deeper relationship with Jehovah. All right? There was special access given to the priests, but was not given to the Levites. And so when we read in our text, our scripture reading, you will find that the priests were called to enter into my sanctuary, to come near my table, to come minister before me. And so this distinction reminds us that it is very possible to go through the motions of ministry, yet not have intimacy with God. And there are many that serve the Lord here in this church because you're devoted to the church. You love the Lord. And the gift of service is your love language, shows you're expressing it. And yet I ask you this morning, are you standing before the Lord or are you just standing before the people? Because, you know, there's a difference here. And this morning I want to get into that a little bit. That there's a big difference between knowledge of him and intimacy with him. Because you can serve many years and never come to his presence. And I'm talking about intimacy with Jesus this morning. And so I'd like to begin with prayer. And I'd like to ask if you could just join with me as we begin this. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have bled and died on the cross for a worthy cause to give us, Lord, your spirit, to give us that deep connection with you so that we may become intimate with you, that the created can be, once again, restored into an intimate relationship with the Creator. So, Father, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit, through your words and through your truth, Lord, help us to see where the gap is. Help us to see where we need to go. Help us to see what we're missing. Help us to see, Lord, what you want us to see. So, Father, Lord, I ask that you would help us as we begin this message, Lord, to have, just like the songs from this morning, to purify our hearts, to come before you, Lord, with humility, and come before you with a contrite heart, a heart that is ready to be shaped by anything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, our society is in love with celebrity personalities. You know that. You know, fans always look for and devour any type of personal information on their favorite person, whoever that may be. You know, that's why there are magazines like People Magazine, documentaries, Never Say Never, right? Justin Bieber, right? I don't know if you've seen that or not. But people like those things. You know, almost a year ago, you know, our whole nation was just, you know, crazy about Linsanity, right? You guys remember that? And I have to admit, when I was in Taiwan, I found myself in a bookstore reading his biography as well. I want to know exactly more about this individual. Now, let me just test you a little bit this morning, all right, for those Jeremy Lin fans, all right, facts and trivia, all right? Let me get this one slide up here. It's interesting because, you know, she wants to marry Jeremy Lin, but, you know, I don't really think she knows him, okay? But she's probably knows a lot about him, okay? Now, let me ask you this morning to test how much you know about Jeremy Lin. All right. Now, which Ivy League school did he graduate from?
Harvard.
Harvard. Okay. All right. That came up pretty quick. Wonderful. Well, did you know which one did he really want to go to? Okay. Well, there you go. All right. Good. Good. Good, Bobby. Which state did he grow up at? I'll give you six questions. Which state did he grow up at?
Georgia.
Georgia. That's close. That's close. California. Okay. What is his race or ethnicity? Taiwanese, okay. Whose couch did he sleep on the night before his stardom? Security, right? So whose couch did he sleep on?
Landry Fields.
All right. Who was his, what was his number when he was in the Knicks? And lastly, which team is he going to play for this season? Houston Rockets, yes. Well, you know what? I think we all know here what's obvious here. You know, we know a lot about Jeremy Lin, don't we? Right? We know quite a bit of even personal information. But we still can't get him to be our retreat speaker next year, right? We can't. Well, there's a simple why. You know, it's simple because, you know, while we do know a lot about him, you know, we're not intimate enough with him to get him to come and to play in our basketball team next summer, are we? All right? And so we can easily distinguish the difference between knowledge and intimacy here, right? That's easy. But in a church, we have a tendency to get the two confused when it comes to God. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked into the passage of Luke chapter 7, which was about Jesus being invited into the Pharisee's house for dinner. And we looked at how Jesus chose to show up, all right, even though he knew that it was going to cause him pain and he was going to face some type of rejection, all right? And part of that whole event included when a sinful woman showed up into the living room and washed the feet of Jesus. And there was a stark contrast between this woman and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee knew a lot about God, but it was the sinful woman who had intimacy with God in that particular event. And so the Bible does not record a word that a woman says. We don't know what she says, but yet it's demonstrated that she had experienced intimacy with God. You know, there was an intimate connection with Jesus. And there is something here that speaks to us. Because, you know, are we closer to being like the Pharisee, or are we closer to the woman? You know, before you answer that question, let me describe to you who a Pharisee is. You know, they are religious people that attend church all the time. They know a lot about God. They would do very well in Bible trivia or memorizing verses. And like typical Asians, you know, we would approach God using our intellect, and we devote our minds to the study of God. And yet, you know, it is the surrendering to God that's the difficult part. But we easily can have our mind allocated to the study of God. Now the Pharisees, a typical Pharisee, I don't know if you know this or not, but by the age that they hit 12, they would have the first 12 books in the Old Testament memorized, including the book of Leviticus. And by the time they're 15, they would have the entire Old Testament memorized. They could recite the entire Old Testament. Again, this is the Pharisee track now. Now, in their minds, they would have committed to memory over 300 prophecies about the Messiah. And yet, in that particular event, the Pharisee did not recognize God, the Messiah, who is sitting in his living room. You see, the Pharisees knew a lot about God, but it was the women that came into the living room with a broken and contrite heart that really knew God. And in our context, it is very easy for us here in Grace Faith to get knowledge and intimacy a bit confused. Think about this for a moment. We love having more and more Bible studies. And some of the Bible studies have, you know, workbooks attached to them. We love, you know, Bible Jeopardy game, right? I mean, I hate it because everyone thinks I should know everything, and I don't. You know, adult Sunday school has 40 people solid going there consistently every week. People love to hear a good sermon. They love to go to retreats, prepare to go to retreats with their notebooks and ready to take notes. You know, if people come late to worship, they would say things like, well, you know, at least I made it in time for the sermon. You know, we love to share good books that we read about God to each other. And so much of our church programming is really about how to provide knowledge to people. You know, this one Asian church I know, I was talking to the pastor here, and he was sharing with me how there are a lot of families in his church that have taken Bible memorization to a whole different level. I mean, they have statewide competitions, just like the National Spelling Bee, you know, with Christian church teens, you know, competing to see who could recite the most verses. And so my pastor friend told me that Sunday school has been evolved into something more of like a test prep, you know, having, instead of a lesson plan, it's more of prepping them so that they get ready for the next tournament. And so year after year, it seems like it always ends with an all-Asian final. And so during these finals, I didn't see this, but he was describing that, you know, the seats where the contestant sits, they have these sensors. Because basically the rule is, whoever can recite that verse, they need to stand up first, and then they can recite the verse. All right, so they don't even use hands up anymore. And so because in the past there was so much controversy over to who stood up first, they had to install these sensors on the seat to measure exactly whose butt got off the seat so that it's not disputed who gets to first to recite the verse. And I never knew this, but apparently it's a big thing. It's a big event for a lot of the suburban churches. You see, there's no doubt that we have a lot of knowledge. We do. And our churches have established systems of learning to produce knowledge about God, but not necessarily intimacy with God. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm anti-knowledge here this morning. The problem is not knowledge. The problem is knowledge without intimacy. You see, knowledge can be a false indicator of intimacy. Such as, you know, the assumption when someone who is perceived to be a mature Christian, because why? Because they know so much about the Bible. You know, when there is intimacy with Jesus, there is also growing knowledge about him as well. But here's the problem. Too often there is knowledge without growing intimacy. And that's the place where I want to move us from. Let me put it in a different way. Let me get the slide up here, okay, of this girl. Now, over the past 17 years, I've married this girl, okay, and she looks stunned right now. I did not have permission, by the way. You know how I always say, you know, I always get permission before I use people's, you know, names and everything. Well, it does not apply to my family, okay? So anyway, but I picked a good one, right? I picked a good one. So I married this girl for the last 17 years, plus 5 years of dating, and then maybe a year or two of like just friends, right? And so, you know, I've been blessed to have her as my wife and everything, and I have an intimate relationship with my wife, which includes knowledge of her, right? Such as, you know, I know how she wants her coffee. I know which, you know, bubble tea drink that she orders from Tito all the time. All right. I know what TV show that she likes to watch. I know what kind of Chinese food she likes during the winter and during the summer. Okay. When we go to a Japanese restaurant, I pretty much know what she's going to order. All right. How she prefers to spend her free time. I know what she gets her stressed. I know what calms her down. I know what makes her feel safe, what makes her laugh, and what makes her cry. I know these things. So through being intimate with her, I develop knowledge about her. And knowledge is part of intimacy. But simply having knowledge of her does not mean intimacy. You can put this down, please. Thanks. And in our relationship with Jesus, it's really easy to get the two confused. You know, for years, I was confused about my intimacy with the Lord. I too thought that, you know, knowledge equals intimacy. And so ever since I came to this country at the age of 5, I can safely say, you know, I haven't missed church much, maybe 2 times. You know, 1 time, 3rd grade, I went to go rollerblading with my cousins and I missed service. And I felt terrible after that. And there's one other time was I was on a plane because I was going to Cambodia at the time. And I missed that Sunday. I think that might be it. But ever since 1975, I went to church and accumulated knowledge about God.
You know, Asian churches are very good with that, all right, giving you knowledge. And as a kid, you know, Sunday school teacher, Lois Lee, some of you know her, you know, she offered up these prizes, you know, and I was like, oh, wow, I'm so excited to see these prizes. You know, on one hand, she had the children's NIV Bible, and the other hand, she had this folding multicolored ruler. So guess which one inspired me the most to memorize the books of the Old Testament in order? I wanted the ruler, you know? And so for years of Sunday school at CM, all those sermons from the pastors, and then fellowship, learning at small groups, whether it's at local church or it is at InterVarsity, at Stony Brook. And then after college, I led small groups or home groups or cell groups, they call it, you know, at the time. And so every year, like many of you, I've attended for the longest time at least one retreat, one church retreat annually. All right? Where you go there so you can learn something about Jesus. And then, of course, when I went to seminary, you know, for 3 years, you're supposed to be saturated with knowledge. And even after that, you know, you guys, a couple years ago, gave me a service reward for being here for a long time. And then the district also gave me one for 15 years of full-time service. And after all that, I thought I really knew Jesus, you know? You know, this is my full-time thing. You know, I teach others about Jesus. And then 1 John 4:8 hit me like an uppercut from a champion boxer. It says this: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And it struck to me, you know, does not know God. Is that me? Do I really know God in terms of the intimacy with my Savior? I mean, I have met a lot of, many people, many scholars, people who know a lot about the Bible, who maybe are not too open towards loving God's people. I mean, to love the Word, but just not so much God's people. And I wonder if I am like one of them. You know, how can I think that I can be intimate with God when I cannot even connect with Him on His most basic attribute, which is love? You know, you don't want to be in that category of church-going people that got the name of Jesus right, but with real no relationship with Him. Because Matthew 7 gives us this warning. Jesus says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know, will enter into heaven. But there will be on that day, the Bible tells you ahead of time, that there will be self-professing Christians that will be there saying exactly that. And yet they will hear from Jesus the words, I never knew you, away from you. You and I never had intimacy. I don't know who you are. You know, the biblical word for intimacy, ironically, it means knowing. But in a much deeper sense than knowledge. And the Bible first used the word for intimacy in the context of marriage, because we find in Genesis 4:1, in the King James Version, it says this, in the King James Version says that, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, nothing spectacular about that phrase, right? You would think, well, of course he knows her. And I mean, she's the only other human being in the whole garden. Of course they know each other. But the Hebrew word for to know is yada. And the best definition of yada is to know completely and to be completely known. You know, according to Professor Brian Wibben, who spoke here in this church before, up in ATS, and he told a class one time, he described the word, the Hebrew word yada. And he says that it meant, really, that Adam and Eve, they had sex. And then, you know, half the room just kind of looked up. What happened? What happened? You know? We didn't quite expect that. We're in seminary, right? And then basically he was saying that it was the epitome of when the two shall become one. All right? It's not just about the marital, physical intimacy, but really it is a reflection of something much deeper, right? And the Bible says, when the Bible uses the word yada in the very first experience in the very first time. It says, you know, in different versions here, NIV, in your Bible, says that Adam lay with his wife Eve. The Message Bible says Adam slept with Eve, his wife. And the Good News translation here, of course, makes it really, really simple for us. Then Adam had intercourse with his wife. So there's no ambiguity here. All right, so do you get the picture here? God uses the word yada to explain to us what intimacy really is. That the intimacy between the husband and the wife is a reflection of Christ and the bride, his church. There is so much more than just knowledge about a person. You know, several years ago, I took this marriage counseling class at seminary. It was free, you know, and you know me, it was free stuff. I signed up and I could only take one class. I tried to take two classes. And so they had it free for the alumni. And I need all the help I can get when it comes to counseling. So I signed up for this class. And as it turns out, you know, it was a real boring class. You know, most professors of counseling, you know, they have this monotone voice, which is great for counseling, great for the sessions, but horrible for a lecturer. You know, when you see on TV, Dr. Phil is not your typical counselor type, just to let you know that. So as my mind was drifting off, and I have some regrets of signing up for this class, I heard the professor say something like, "These are the three of the most important needs of a woman for intimacy." That's how I woke up a little bit. I said, whoa. I said, this is, you know, I've always wondered about that, you know? So I started to get my pen and I'm writing things down. I said, this should be interesting, you know? And so he says this. He says, one, a woman needs to be cherished. All right, you guys are writing this down? All right. A woman needs to be cherished. A woman needs to be respected. And finally, a woman needs to be known. When I heard the last one, I was like, wow. The heavens just broke open in my mind. Now I understand. I got to go home right now. I got to know my wife, you know. And intimacy is to know completely on all different levels, you see. And one Hebrew scholar puts it this way about this word yada, is that it's like the mingling of the souls at different levels. And we read in St. Paul the Apostle, you know, he knew all there was to know about God. My goodness, he was a Pharisee since birth. In terms of knowledge, you know, he had no rival. He knew it all. You couldn't teach him anything new. But yet his spiritual life was resurrected once he was exposed to the intimacy with Christ. And intimacy with Christ, to him, meant to know Jesus on all different levels, completely know him. And so that's why he writes, you know, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, to become like him in death, and to somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. All different levels. So do you see what he's saying? He has a desire to completely know Christ and to be completely known by him. And so there was a special connection on several different layers. He wants to know his power, his suffering, his fellowship, to know about how the resurrection can happen in his own life. Now, has that been your goal too, as a Christian, for I don't know how many years of being a Christian? Because clearly, you know, knowing all the Bible stories is not sufficient. Our minds need to change in terms of how we view the Christian life. In other words, there is a need for repentance. If you think a knowledge-based relationship is all you need, then perhaps maybe a Sunday religion is all you're looking for. And let me just close with this. All right? I know that, you know, we're a little late today. Apologize for that. Let me just close with this thought, okay? Going back to Luke chapter 7. When Jesus was in this house, Pharisee was there, the woman was there. After this powerful and emotional scene at the Pharisee's house, it was like everyone just kind of stopped. And I'm sure there was some eerie silence in terms of, okay, what just happened here? This is a moment of reflection. And it must have been, you know, really kind of a awkward moment, so to speak, you know, where everyone's looking at each other, right? And the scripture, the gospel writer carefully mentions about different people except for one type of person, all right? The sinful woman left that house with her sins forgiven, all right? She tasted intimacy with the Lord. The other guests were asking around, well, who is this guy that forgives sins? Who is this guy, all right? But what about those who had all the knowledge about God? What about them? And Luke 7 ends abruptly on purpose because it speaks about everyone's response except the Pharisees' response. Nothing was ever said about their response because they never repented. Nothing was ever changed. Nothing was stirred. There was no disturbance within them, you see. So I wonder, openly this morning, when was the last time you had a moment with Jesus similar to like what the woman had with Jesus in the story? When was the last time you felt Jesus right next to you when you hit rock bottom? When was the last time that as you seek him so hard until you received a word from him? When was the last time you poured out your heart in tears before him with complete abandonment? During which vacation time did you all of a sudden miss spending time with Jesus? When was the last time you felt what Jesus felt in a particular situation? Now, I'm not asking if you know about Jesus. I'm asking if you know Jesus. Perhaps as a beginning, we'll have a prayer meeting right after the service. Perhaps in your pursuit of intimacy with God, it could begin there. I'd like to invite you to go there as well. Today, we're going to have a prayer of desperation. I have something prepared for you guys. But for now, let's close in prayer. I believe my time is up. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is for intimacy that you have died on the cross, that you did what you did, and all the prophecies and the full restoration that was in your mind, the whole gospel story, the redemptive plan of God is so that we can be restored to be intimate just like before sin came into the picture, when Adam walked with you, conversed with you, he was known by you and he knows you, just like that. So Lord Jesus, nothing has changed, Lord. Father, we acknowledge, we receive it, we embrace it, that that is what is in your heart, that you want to have intimacy with your people that you have called your own. Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, cause us to go through whatever we have to go through so that we get there. Lord Jesus, do what needs to be done here in this church, here in the people's lives here, and also in my life, so that we would be intimate with you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.